Thank you, Pastor Jay. It is so good to be back here. It is good to be here. And I say first, we landed in the United States 2 weeks ago. We were supposed to get here around 11:30, and because of a delay of our plane in Sao Paulo, Brazil, we missed the flight again from Miami to Los Angeles. And so instead of doing an overnighter like we did last time when we went back, we did an all-dayer of about 10 hours in the Miami airport and finally got here in the evening into Los Angeles. And then the next day it was obvious that I had gotten some kind of virus, something, and I was not doing well for about 3 or 4 days. Fortunately, I had already made an appointment with a doctor on Friday of that week, and I had gone to my dermatologist, and she zapped me on one place up here on my, you know, we live at 4 degrees off the equator, underneath an ozone hole. So no, the ozones don't even help us to protect us from all the rays of the sun coming down. And so for us to get those of us who are very white, out there in the sun all the time, we get zapped with the little cancerous things on our faces and stuff like that. And so she zapped me and gave me some skin stuff to put on, you know, for the next 5 months. Maybe that would help take care of the other ones. I got here and the doctor said, no, we're going to zap all of them. 11 times on my face, my nose, until yesterday I had this great big scab. And I'm going, look at Rudolph, or worse, you know. How's this going to work out? And I did not feel very good. And we're trying to get our presentation together. And if you remember Luke, who was just a little kid and here years ago, and as he came back here and he went through master's college and got his degree in electronic media, and now he works there in Van Nuys and doing editing of films and shootings and all that kind of thing. And I thought, man, you know, it'd be really great. Luke could help us get there, gather our presentation, and we'll go to the churches and we'll have really, you know, impact. Well, that takes you got to have energy in all this. And he took the week off, and we tried, and we worked through a presentation, and he did do shooting of me sitting there reading the script and all of that, and we're still working on the presentation, and he's still working on it. He got sick last week with the virus that I had the week before, so we're very glad that we're here, because this is home, and this is family, and we really don't have to impress you a whole lot. You know already, many of you know a lot about us and stuff. So we don't have the presentation to show you, but Luke is working on it, and hopefully we'll send you a CD. And so later on, you can see a 14-minute presentation of what we're involved in, and we'll share a little bit more about that this morning, and we did in the Sunday School Hour and the morning service this morning. And pray for us as we go from here back down to Cottonwood where we're staying. And then next week we're over in Fortuna as supporting church there, and then back over to Crossroads in Bella Vista, there north of Redding. And then I then forward down to Forest Ranch and Paradise, and then up to Oregon where we celebrate 40 years of marriage. There's a book out there that our kids put together about our 40 years of a family. You might want to just look through that if you want to see some of the things that happened with us in these years. Great, our kids putting that together. Then we're off to Eastern Washington and Western Washington, and then fly back down through just in time to get back to Brazil and all the things that we've been doing and all. So pray for us as we serve, as we try to report in less than 5 months what God is doing with us and for us. As I teach in the seminary, Bible, Old Testament, Hebrew many times, they threw at me last year English. I said, I don't like to teach English. But it's theological English, and our students need to be able to read. I'm not teaching conversation English. It's just reading theological English. Okay. So I took it last year, and we're doing some revising of things. And maybe I'll tell you, I really, God is blessed, and He's given me an assistant who really knows language as well. Years ago, he was my student in Greek and Hebrew and he already knew English, and I called him back in. I said, be with me at the beginning of the semester. You take it to the end of the semester. The next semester starts. You start it up the second half of English, and then when I get back, we'll work it out to the end of the semester. So I'm very, very blessed to have Francisco Antonio taking that class forward. But about a month or so ago, we were going through class, and I found a word, and I really hadn't thought about how this English word works. Go out at night, the star-studded night, and look up all the stars and think about what Hubble has shown us, the millions of stars out there. And they really haven't found the end of all the stars, and they can't count all the stars, and all the galaxies and all that. And you take a deep breath and you go, ah, ah. You know that's an English word? Ah. And it just comes from, you're going out there and going, ah. 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 And I was trying to describe to my Brazilians what the word ah, full, means. It's awful. Not bad. Awful. God is awful. He just fills us with awe. And awe is just sort of a onomatopoetic type of a thing where you just go out and you, ah. I was trying to describe to them, you know, this word and how it functions. We have nothing like it in Portuguese, of course. I don't know how many other languages even have anything like that. But we have awesome, awful, ah. And as I think about our awesome God that we have, I started thinking about Exodus chapter 20. You're opening your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, and we have the Ten Commandments. Do you realize what an awesome event that was? They're there at Mount Sinai. Luke's been there. I haven't. And this mountain, and God speaks to them the Ten Commandments. And then Moses describes what happens at that, what's happening at that time. He says in verse 18, Exodus 20, verse 18, all the people perceived the thunder and the lightning flashes and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood at a distance. And then they said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. Ah! You just feel the awe. We don't want to hear God anymore because He's awesome. He's beyond and we can't take it anymore. You Moses, you can take it and you bring it back to us. It was one of those awesome events. Then I think of Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua chapter 3 is in a sense a repeat of what happened in Exodus chapter 15 before 20 that we just saw. But in Joshua 3, the children of Israel are getting ready to come into the promised land, and Joshua is leading them, and they come right up to the Jordan River, which is at the flood time of the spring. And the waters are overflowing. And here's 2 million people that are supposed to go across this river. Nobody's building bridges. Joshua chapter 3, and do we catch up in verse 14? So when the people set out from their tents to cross the Jordan with the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant before the Lord, and when those who carried the Ark came into the Jordan, and the feet of the priests carrying the Ark were dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks all the days of the harvest, and the waters which were flowing down from above and from above stood and rose up in one heap a great distance away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those which were flowing down towards the Sea of the Arabah, the Salt Sea, what we call the Dead Sea, were completely cut off. So the people crossed opposite Jericho, and the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan, while all Israel crossed on dry ground until all the nation had finished crossing the Jordan. And I can just hear them afterwards go, ah. It was one of those awesome moments to see the awesome power of God working as he did 40 years before when they crossed the Red Sea. But here's the Jordan. Our God is awesome. I think of David and Goliath, the little boy with his sling. And he kills that great big giant and goes and cuts off his head. And I just hear him afterwards and go, "Awesome!" You know, as some of our kids might say. And then I think of years later, David and Solomon. And then a couple hundred years later, the good King Hezekiah. Into his mind comes the idea that, hey, let's celebrate the Passover. Now, he's just the king of Judah. And all of the 10 tribes have been taken away by Assyria to the north and have left the dregs of society behind. And then they brought in others, foreigners, into that area. But he puts it in his mind that he wants to celebrate the Passover as it hasn't been celebrated for hundreds of years since the days of Solomon. And he sends out carriers and says, "Now, I know it's not quite right and we're not quite following all the rules, but God, listen to us and see our hearts, and we just want to worship you." And he gets people coming from the north and all of his influence, and they have a great celebration, and it just keeps going for a week and more, and they're celebrating, and God is blessing them, and I can just hear them as they're killing all of these animals and sacrificing to the Lord and celebrating God's goodness. And then they're just saying, "Ah, you're so awesome, God, in worshiping you. You've helped us to come together as a nation at this moment to worship you and to praise you for what you've done. You're awesome." And I think of the story of Esther and Mordecai. Whew! What a story. What a story. They were to be, the edict was given. They were going to, all the Jews and all of the Prussian, Persian Empire were going to be killed. God had provided a new queen for the king. And she was Jewish. She prays. And she takes it upon herself to enter into the throne room without being invited. Could have had her just, you know, they chop her head off right at the moment if he hadn't extended his scepter to her. And he realizes that she has risked something. There's something important. She invites him to a banquet one day and then another day. And finally she tells him, and God uses her in a very real way. And they make up another edict. Another edict that's supposed to go in effect before the first edict, to give Jews the opportunity to kill any of their enemies before the other one that would go into effect to kill the Jews. They get to kill all their enemies. And, you know, people in this empire, different languages, see what is happening. Look in Esther chapter 8. You got to see this. Chapter 8. I can't stop. Just give them thing. You got to see. Esther chapter 8 and verse 15, then Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal robes, a blue and white, Pastor. Blue and white. Do you know what colors you have there? This is of the Persian Empire, but also is of the Argentines. And, you know, that's our arch rival in soccer. So, you know, I don't know about this, but we're having missionaries that want to go down to Argentina and be missionaries down there. So, okay, so I'll let Pastor have his blue and white. He went out with the blue and white robes, with a large crown of gold and a garment of fine linen and purple, and the city of Susa shouted and rejoiced. For the Jews there was light and gladness and joy and honor. And each and every province and each and every city, wherever the king's commandment and his decree arrived, there was gladness and joy for the Jews to feast on a holiday. And many among the peoples of the land, what to say? Became Jews. There is no mention of God in the whole book of Esther. So I can't say that they became followers and believers in God or Christ or anything like that. But they became Jews. They became proselyte Jews. They became circumcised, proselyted Jews. For the dread of the Jews had fallen on them, and it illustrated the dread of their God. And God did an awesome thing in those days. Listen, think of what He did. Acts chapter 2. I mean, you talk about an awesome thing. Acts chapter 2. Jesus has gone back up to heaven. The disciples have been praying for a week. And they're waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. And He comes and He has them speaking in all the languages of those people that were there in Jerusalem to celebrate the feasts. And they hear them speaking in their particular language the praises of God. And they are, what does this mean? And Peter preaches the Word of God and tells them how that they need to repent. And they need to be baptized. And there are some, everything's happening. It's just phenomenal. Where do we start at? Let's pick up 37. Now when they heard this, they were pressed of the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, just as we have. For the promise is for you and your children, for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to Himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day they were added about how many? 3,000. 3,000. That's a lot of people. What do we got now in Weirville? In my day, we had 2,300 people in Weirville. We had 9,000 in all of the county. They're close to 4,000 now? 3,500, something like that? Okay. 3,000 people. Where would you put 3,000 people here? What would you do if 3,000 people got saved today? Today! One day! That's awesome, all right. Well, look what that's at, what happens. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of the bread and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And it just kept going. This awe that they had. Now, we're talking about going down and having a picnic at Hood's place. Is that the place I remember we went years ago? Down by the steel bridge? That's what I thought. I can't believe it. God's orchestrating this thing. I wanted to talk about that. Because I remember that experience. Great time together. And then we went out and got on these rafts. And got in the Trinity River. It was an awesome experience. There wasn't quite room enough for all of us inside the raft. And so I hung one leg outside and I was just sort of scrambling that thing. And I had one leg in this cold Trinity River. I'm going, why is this water so cold? It isn't that cold up there in Coffee Creek. It should have warmed up in the Trinity River. It's cold. Why is it so cold? And I rode down and I'm stiff as all get out. And by the time I get there, I am in trouble. I had to go see a doctor. What was that guy's name? The chiropractor here in town in those days. Don't even remember his name. Yeah. I had to go see him for several sessions because my back was knotted up from the cold and being stiff and half in that water and half out of that water. And I thought, my goodness, where did this cold water come from? And then I realized it came out of the bottom of the Lewiston Lake. And then I thought, where'd that water come from? Well, that came from Trinity Lake. And then I remembered the Trinity River up above. And then I remember the river, and actually part of the river out of Lewiston goes over through the tunnel. And then it goes down that great big tunnel and it generates electricity and then it goes over the Whiskey Town. Beautiful lake, you know. They always keep it up nice and beautiful for them. And then some of it gets over there into the Sacramento River. And as I'm coming up the San Joaquin River, I said, now some of that water is actually Trinity River water. I know. The Trinity River is a great river. I know they got it all messed up. They thought it flowed into the Trinidad Bay, which has its own little story of why it calls Trinidad Bay. It really doesn't, but that's what they thought, and that's why we got Trinity River and Trinity County. As we think about the Trinity River, and I heard that we have got Rod here, who's an expert on the Trinity River, and I'm going to talk about the Trinity River. This is not too smart, Jerry, but anyway. Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Jesus, just before he leaves the disciples, he's had that trip, that walk on the resurrection day on Easter Sunday afternoon with his two disciples on the way to Emmaus. And then he shows up miraculously, walks through the walls into where the disciples and apostles are huddled in fear. And he talks to them. John talks more about that part. But here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44, it says, "Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, all things which were written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.'" The three parts of the Old Testament, he says, "Now all those things that talked about me, you've heard." Verse 45, "Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures." They needed that. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written in the Old Testament that Christ must suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and then repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem.'" And I can just imagine them thinking, it does? The Old Testament talks about all of that? Yes. And really, that great commission for the church to go out and send the gospel to the ends of the earth, it's in the middle of the story. It's like going down the steel bridge and touching the water down there. You're in the middle of the Trinity River, and if you don't understand what's been happening with all that water beforehand and where all this is going, you really don't have an understanding of what's happening there. So he says, understand that you're involved in a great big process. This process, God has been interested in saving the nations for years, and He's had a plan, and He's been working that plan, and now you're coming to this part of the plan, and you're part of this part of the plan. Now later on, this is the plan. But here, you're right here. It's like going down the steel bridge. This is where you are on the Trinity. It's been doing all of this, and it's going to do all of this, but right here is where you're at. Our God is an awesome God. I came to Trinity County as a 10-year-old. 1963, the little town called Ruth. November 22nd, 1963, I remember it was snowing. Maybe you, if you were alive, you remember what you were doing at that moment also, as you heard about the assassination of President Kennedy. We stayed there 1 year, and then we were over to Xenia, the furthest southernmost community, Hoagland, Xenia community, Hoagland Valley, Xenia. My dad taught there for 3 years, a little two-room school. Taught me for 5th, 6th, 7th, and 8th grades. Little podunk place. Nowhere. Then we moved because I graduated from 8th grade and the option was to be boarded out in Miranda to go to South Fork High School. That was what everybody did. My parents said, "No, we don't want to board you out." So he got a job way up in the northern extreme in Coffee Creek. Do you know how many hours it takes to go from the south to the north? It's almost 6 hours of driving. The best you can go from the extreme, if you go right from the extreme, you're headed down the Covelo, the extreme, and you go all the way up just north of Coffee Creek, it's about 6 hours of driving, the best you can do. That's how big our county is. I tell people that sometimes. And we moved up to Coffee Creek, and that way I could just commute the 45 miles into Weaverville for 4 years, for an hour and a half one way, instead of having boarding out. And that's how I came to Weaverville. Did high school here, 1967, 1971. And Dad, we got started a church up there in Copper Creek. But for youth group, it was here in Weaverville. And I was part of the youth group. And I was involved in that. And this church meant a lot to me. People were here there at that time. And it was here that God, in my senior year, brought a man by the name of Jerry Russell, missionary in Peru. And he said, "Have you ever said that you'd be willing to be a missionary? Just willing." I remember, I was 8 years old. There's some missionary in Italy that was a dentist. And I, 8 years, I said, sure. So I raised my hand. But it really still convicted me. Was I really willing? Was I really willing to be? And God called me from Trinity High to be a missionary. And I answered that call and started in that. Went to Western Baptist, now in Oregon, now in the Northwest Baptist Seminary in Washington, and then with ABWE in 1980, 34 years ago. And then out to Brazil. And as we raised our support, God saw us and led us out there. We worked and heard, we learned Portuguese in Salvador, and then we went to the interior. We helped the congregation there in Salvador, then in congregation in the interior, and we served there faithfully. And then God called us into a different type of ministry, a ministry of teaching in seminaries. And we thought we were going down to São Paulo, and we came home and we were telling everybody about that. And then in 1994, after we'd been telling everybody we were going to São Paulo, São Paulo wrote us and said, "We don't want you anymore." And we were devastated. And we didn't know where to go. We knew God had called us. We were trained. We were ready to go. Now we don't have a place. So where would we go? We came back home. At that time, the parsonage was sitting out over here, the old parsonage. And you guys took us in. And we stayed there for a year trying to get our heads together, figure out where we were going. And God blessed. And my kids enjoyed the schools and really were blessed here. And God called us back to Brazil to begin a seminary ministry. We went to the city of Natal in Rio Grande do Norte, way out there on the point. And we taught there for 5-6 years. And then God led us in 12 years ago, to the city of Fortaleza. A city of 2.5 million, going on 3 million people. One city. They recently declared that we are more dense per person per square meter than even São Paulo with their millions down there. They also have declared that our city is the 7th most violent in the world. Thank you very much. Didn't like that one either. We are working now with the Maranatha Bible Institute and Seminary. Have been for the last 12 years. When we came to that seminary, they were still under an American administration and ownership. We have seen them transition from that. We saw a fire right next door to our building downtown. We were trying to move out of there, and a fire just destroyed that building next to ours. And when it collapsed, it made our building crack to the point that we couldn't go back into it. So we had to move. And the Lord graciously helped us sell that piece of property. Imagine somebody trying to buy that then. Of course, they didn't give as much money as we would have thought we could have gotten. But God graciously gave us another piece of land, another little building, and we've added on to that. And the seminary has now transitioned from American ownership and administration over to Brazilian ownership and administration. And we have seen a great change. Whereas we were just a little Bible institute and a little seminary, trying to offer what we could in the way of training, things are just, it's awesome. 183 students this semester. How many are in the Bible Institute, Linda? 87? I think 87 in the Bible Institute, about 65 in our bachelor's degree, and then we have 20 that are doing postgraduate work. Just fantastic. We've gotten to this point
that we can actually offer what would be equivalent to a Master of Arts. Now, we're not satisfied with that. They want me to go on and get a doctor so I can really, we can offer a Master's of Theology and really train these men. But God is blessing this work. Brazilian leadership, Brazilian teachers, those who were my students are now administrating here and teaching here and there, and I have to keep moving up a step, and that's good. It's, you know, I don't have to go back down and teach the lower level classes anymore. God has been really fantastic there. We've seen 12 years of growth, and we're looking forward to what He's going to do. Well, Linda's been involved in the Biblical Counseling Conference that we have every year, like that Newthetic stuff. And we have now done 5 of these conferences. And every year it gets bigger and bigger and bigger. Last year we had 190 pastors and church leaders coming in for 4 different levels, modules. We bring in speakers from the United States, from all over Brazil. And the impact has been just tremendous. Just absolutely tremendous. Praise be to God. Linda has administrated that until I said, okay, this year, no. And fortunately, we're gone. Now, we're going to get back. We're going to get back 2 days before it starts, you know, again. But she's not there to administrate for them. Brazilians are having to fill in and do all the things that she's been doing. And then, 6 years ago, ABWE was urging our missionaries to, where they were in a place that had a lot of churches, they needed to be thinking about sending out missionaries. And so they were challenging us, and there was a challenge there in the city to, well, the fact that we had flights twice a week to the little country of Cape Verde, 2-3.5 hours away. You can go to over there in another country quicker than you can go down to São Paulo. 3.5 hours. And twice a week. And we have these contacts. Well, what's our responsibility? To share the gospel with this place. And so in 2006, we sent one group. 2007, I took 2 families that were interested in being missionaries there. We actually started the mission in the fall of 2006. We sent our first missionary couple in 2008. Second family in 2009. Our single in 2010. And God has been blessing this thing. It's like a mushroom. Linda says it's like a mushroom. It's great up on top, and we've got this stem that's going to fall over if we don't watch it. Nobody envisioned in 2006 that 7.5 years later we would have, we will shortly have 31 missionaries under our care working in 11 different countries. You look at there at the map, you'll see most all of our missionaries there on that map and where they're going. It just takes away my breath to think about it. We have 2 ABWE missionaries that are working with us, alongside of our missionaries in the Cape Verde Islands now. They're Americans. And now they're underneath our leadership. We have another family that's over in Africa, in the Gambia. Jim, I can't believe you have contact with somebody from the Gambia. It's fantastic. Little country, just a sliver of a country in between Senegal, all the way around to the British, took the river and a little bit on both sides. And ABWE has been there for 30 years in Muslim country. Very few converts. They used to have doctors. They have a hospital, but no doctors anymore. They tried to keep it as a clinic, and we sent them a dentist. They never had a dentist. And he's now doing some dentistry, but he's really sharing the Word of God. And we're seeing some impact there. He just came home on furlough after being there for 2 years. God is working. It is just fantastic. Our responsibilities, Linda and I, as administrative director, is to care for all of our missionaries. Those that are coming to us as they're raising support, as they go out, as we make contact with them, as we help them this and that, as they come back and encourage them, it's a heavy load. It would be a heavy load just teaching full-time at the seminary. This last semester, the semester that I sort of copped out on the end, I was teaching 4 days a week, most of the time, 4 hours a night or day. And then caring for all of our missionaries spread out all over these places. A lot of Skyping, chatting, emailing, talking, counseling. The Lord has given me a great woman to help me. She's a great help. Couldn't do it without her. Really couldn't do it without people like you who are praying for us and giving to keep us out there. Really, we're back here because we can't keep going anymore. We're going in the debt every month now on our support because we're about $900. The mission says we're about $900 a month short every month. We'd had some extra gifts and we've drawn on that. And there have been some extra gifts like from Weirville, and that's helped us through some things. But we really need to raise some more support. Okay, go back. We'll go in between the end of this semester and the beginning of next semester and the time in between. And we'll give a report and we'll see. You know, we came back we came back October 2012, and I was supposed to come down and up from Southern California. And then Jerry invented to go down a little toboggan and with his wife behind him and stick his foot out to keep us from hitting a stump. Broke my leg altogether, and there was no coming out on visiting the churches. I didn't even come up and visit my mother. That's how bad off I was. And I had to hurry back to Brazil and our classes and all that type of thing. Sorry, I regret that, but God had His hand in that also. God has been good. We need somebody to help us as a candidate secretary, to take the people that are approaching us. We had a girl call me about a year ago and she said, "I want to be a missionary in Madagascar." I said, "Madagascar? Do you know where that is?" I said, "I don't think so. I don't know. Why would you want to go to Madagascar? Have you ever been there?" "Yeah, I was there. I went there for about 3 weeks and I worked with some American missionaries." And I thought in my head, there's only one American missionary that I happen to know who's working over there, a young man and his wife, and they're pilots, and they're working with this other good, solid Baptist mission board. But there's no way. That's a huge country. "Oh, yeah, I worked with them for 3 weeks." I said, "What? You know them? Well, we might talk a little bit then. Maybe I might send the single girl over to work with those Americans. I might be willing to do that." But boy, at first I thought, Madagascar, that's the other side of the world. A single girl, there's no way. And God just brings that. The other day we had a guy and his wife, and they're coming from southern Brazil and they want to go to Argentina. We had no missionaries headed to Argentina and they want to go to Argentina. I said, "Oh, Lord, one more country, one more place." And they speak Spanish and I don't speak Spanish. Portuguese. A little bit of Spanish, but not much. I know, I was raised in California. I should know it. Should have listened to my dad. No, my dad really wasn't that good in Spanish. But he tried to teach us a little bit of Spanish in junior high, as it had to. God did a great thing when He sent our mission board, our little Brazilian mission board, a family. I first met Isaías. Now that's just Isaiah in Portuguese. Isaías came, and I first met him in 2002. He was a teacher of the seminary, teaching deaf. I don't know any deaf, I probably just messed up everything in the world. And he was teaching people how to evangelize. He already had started a church of deaf and hearing people, and he's pastoring that church. But he was feeling the call to go out as a missionary. Now this guy, he had it in his head that he wanted to go to all the Portuguese-speaking countries of the world and evangelize and start churches. And he was already 30-something. And I'm going, "You're crazy. You're crazy. There's no way. We're thinking about sending a missionary to the Cape Verde Islands." "Okay, I was going to go to Angola first, but I'll go to Cape Verde first. So we sent him to Cape Verde. He was our first missionary out there. He did a great job evangelizing, and he picked up other languages, and he picked up the Creole there, and he picked up the Creole of the Guinea-Bissau people that were there in Cape Verde. And I'm going, well, this is great. He's going to make a great missionary in Cape Verde. And he came back to Brazil and discovered that his wife, he and his family came back to Brazil. They needed a little bit of a rest, and they came back just for 1 month, and they found out his wife was pregnant. And she always has complicated pregnancies. And to send him back to Cape Verde was not a wise thing. Said, okay, stay here through the pregnancy, have this baby, and then you go back. They had the baby in April. And in May, just before they go back in June, we were realizing what was happening in Brazil just in our back door, in our backyard. Brazil put it in their head that they were going to start a university for all of the Portuguese-speaking students that want to from the world. For all those countries out there. East Timor, Portugal, Mozambique, Angola, Cape Verde, Guinea-Bissau, São Tomé e Príncipe. And invite those students to come in the university setting. They want as many as 2,500 of them an hour away out of Fortaleza. A university. I'm going, wow. We need to get in on the ground of this thing. And we need to have somebody out there, a missionary out there. And I'm going, Lord, help us to know how to do this. And so I gave we had a banquet of our mission. And Isaias was out there. And afterwards he says, what do you do, Jerry, when you hear something about another mission field and you feel like God's calling you to leave where you're going, where you've been successful, to go somewhere else? I said, you follow God's leading. He said, well, I feel this urge to go over to this university, Unilabi. I said, go for it. You're the answer to our prayers. So we went there, the end of 2012, 2013, about a little over a year ago, he started ministering to these university students from Cape Verde, from Guinea-Bissau. He's speaking their language. From Angola, from Mozambique, from Timor last year. Catholics and Muslims from all these countries. We went there a couple of weeks ago. We saw on a Sunday morning over 40 university students from all these diverse countries singing songs, hearing the Word of God, being ministered to. And I thought, wow, our God is awesome. Look what He's done. Instead of sending this guy all over the world, He brought all the world to Him. And God is just blessing this guy. And he's seeing people come. He's got Muslims sitting out there and Catholics sitting out there. And they're studying the Word. They got like 15, 20 Bible studies going a week. A couple of weeks ago, the Brazilian government, cut off their scholarship funds. And these kids they're destitute. They have no money. No, they're not even for food. And he put out a plea, and we went to the churches, and I gathered up one offering, and somebody else gathered up another offering, and then Sunday morning, he had by faith ordered 20 plates at a nearby restaurant to help out some of the most needy of these students. He didn't know where he was going to pay for them. And I showed up in the middle of the Sunday morning of their service, and I said, here, this will help. Somebody else came later on in the morning and gave them another big bunch. And offerings had come in. And they saw the love of God through His people. These kids were hungry. I mean, hungry. And God has used them. And God is using Isaias and his family. And now people from the churches there in Fortaleza are going out and helping him. They need more help. But the world is there. And the Brazilian government is building two more bigger campuses. They're going on with this program. And they're just a kilometer or two down the road and another kilometer or two down the road. They're huge, these buildings for the classrooms and all, and I'm going, whoa, wait, this really is going to be a huge project, and he needs help. And God is using us. Isaiah has, he has an impact on the campus, and the administration says, we need you. They recognize that they need our missionary there and what he's doing with them and helping these students and all. It's fantastic. I want to quickly tell you about another missionary that we have. John and Fabiana Nascimento. Now, John is raised in the interior of our state, second biggest city. The city of Sobral. About 100 years ago, there was a great eclipse. And Albert Einstein came and saw this eclipse. And he says that it reinforced his theory of relativity.
Interesting. In Brazil, then. Can't believe the interior of Brazil was any help in that. But, oh well, Einstein says so, we'll believe him.
And John Nascimento was a Mormon. And he wanted to be a missionary to British Guiana. Mormon missionary to British Guiana. They had missionaries in the glory. And he wanted to go there. So he was learning English, and he was already up to the idea that he was teaching some English. And he heard of an American missionary that was in town. He said, I'll go there, and I'll get some more English from him. So he came to this American missionary. He says, I want you to teach me English. He says, I don't hear the teaching English. I mean, he's the Bible. He said, okay, you teach me the English Bible. So he started teaching me the English Bible. And he got saved. Learned the English Bible. Heard the good news. And he got gloriously saved. And he said, but God still called me as a missionary to British Guiana. Okay, but you better get some Bible and theological training. So he went to the Little Bible Institute in the interior. Graduated from there. About the time he was graduating, he heard about an American missionary who was working in British Guiana. That's up there next to Venezuela, you know, those Guianas. And this American missionary was working up there. But he had no colleagues, and he needed to go home on furlough, and he needed somebody to substitute in, and he heard about John and his wanting to go there, and somebody recommended, and he said, okay, come here. So he came. John knew English. His poor little wife knew this much English. Nothing. First couple of months, she just cried. She couldn't speak. The first month, they were there with that American missionary for a month. And then the American man said, okay, it's in your hands. 8 months. There's a new couple. And his wife can't speak English. At the end of 8 months, she's not only speaking English, she's teaching the ladies a Bible study. God did great things. And he continued the great things. So they had that great internship with this American, and he's got this church going, and but they need more help. And so John comes back and he says, okay, home church, I want to go back as a missionary. And they said, well, Maranatha Multicultural Ministries, that's the new mission board, and you need to go in them. Okay. So he came to us, and he said, I want to go to British Guiana. I said, well, okay, let's see. So we took a trip up there. The British brought in indentured, I won't call them slaves, but yeah, servants, from India, Hindus and Muslims to this country to work the rice fields and all that they have going there. Years later, probably the only country in the world where Hindus and Muslims not only live together in peace, they intermarry, they work together and everything. I'm going, whoa, this is a different place. Over 50% are Hindu. You walk down the street, you can hear Hindu music, you can hear Muslim music, you can hear Chinese music, you can hear Brazilian music, you hear Caribbean. They all have a Caribbean type of thing too. It's a multicultural situation. And our missionary wanted to go there and work with this American. And I said, okay, I can see it. We can work together with this American. Good guy. He's got something going. You give good start. So John comes back and he's raising his support. And about time he's ready to head out, we hear from the American missionary. He says, hey, I'm going to have to leave. And they're not going to renew my visa. Because I said some things on the internet about their country. And they didn't like it. And they saw it. And they This is the last visa you're getting, and that's it. You're out. And John says, I got to get there. I said, okay. Boom. He gets there. 3 weeks later, the American family's gone. And he's all by himself, taking over this work and taking it forward. A lot of responsibility, young couple. We've tried to have trips back. I went back in 2012, taught a Hebrew class at the Bible college that they have there. They do have an association of regular Baptist churches in the big city, but he's out on the other side of a huge river. What's it? Well, that's a story in itself. I'll get across this river at night, the first time. Crocodiles out there in the river. They didn't tell me that one until afterwards. God is blessing their ministry. But they need help. They need reinforcements. Just like that American needed reinforcements. And we have nobody in the wings and nobody's raising support to go out there. About a year ago, another Brazilian pastor that we'd worked with, and he's going down there. And he's helping him and encouraging him. And about a mile away is the National Youth Detention Center. About 200 young people who have gotten into one type of crime or another, and some of it's pretty nasty stuff. A couple years ago, there was a jailbreak, and they terrorized the neighborhood where John and Fabiana live. And now they're being challenged to go in and speak the gospel. So they go in and they have a Bible study. They're first given the little ones. Now that's like 12, 13, 14-year-old, I think. And they start sharing the Word of God. And these kids are responding. And they're getting changed. And the administration looks and goes, wow, this is what your religion can do? And the administration says, hey, we're having a staff meeting. Come on over and help us in the staff meeting. We need to hear from you. And he shared the gospel. And the guy who's the administrator, who's a Hindu, is saying, I need this. And we're seeing him. He's going to make a salvation decision one of these days. And we're going to all shout glory. Huh? God is working. Well, he worked with these students and got to the point that the detention center said, hey, these kids are doing so well on good behavior, we're going to send a bunch of them home. So they went home and they told John, you know, I'm going to come back someday and share the gospel as a preacher here. They went back. In a sense, you're scattering the gospel seed with all these kids going back in their home with lives changed. The administration said, hey, John, we want you to take the next group up. The next one, the 15, 16-year-olds. They're a little tougher. And he goes in their first day, and you know, they're tough. They think they've seen it all. And John starts loving them and sharing the Word of God with them. And he's seeing now some of them change. And the gospel is going to have a great impact on their lives. It's awesome. Awesome to see. But John needs somebody to come and help him. He needed to come home right now and do a 3-month at least furlough, sort of like what we're doing, and raise some more support. He's hurting. And he had somebody up from the United States who was going to come down and for a couple of months was going to keep the church going while he was back in Brazil. And then at the last minute in April, that fell through. He said, I can't come. Can't leave my church. Can't leave my people. And then he heard that his father had terminal cancer and his mother was losing her eyesight completely. He said, can I come home just for 3 weeks? We had a 1-week training that we really wanted him to come home for. And we said, okay, come for that. And he said, and then I want to go over to my family for 2 weeks. I said, okay, go. So he's with his family. He has to go back. He's not going to get to raise the support. He's not going to have the time that he needs there. But he's got to get back to his people. And during these 3 weeks he's been gone, there's been no church services. Because nobody's there. And leadership to take it forward. So pray for them. Pray for John. And that they would see somebody raised up. We have some families that are thinking about it. That's good. But they're not even with the mission. They're not even raising the support. We don't know if that's really going to pan out. And they need help right away. Pray for John and Fabiana and British Guiana. And anybody wants an experience that it's British English. It's a little bit corrupted even from British English. I don't think of it. British English sounds, you know, like nice stuff. But I heard them one day, two guys talking at a tire store. And I said afterwards, I said, Pastor, I said, what's that, English they were speaking? Because I sure didn't understand a word they were saying. He said, yeah, that was English. Okay, if you say so, I'll believe you. It's a little bit different English. Pray for our missionaries. Pray for us as we go out. The Lord has been good. Thank you very, very much for your faithfulness. Thank you for being here for us. We wouldn't stay out there if it weren't for the fact that we have churches like you that are praying for us and giving and helping us in those extra times. We need your prayers. Pray for us in the seminary. Pray for us in administrating and helping our missionaries as they go out to 11 countries. And we try to help them in all those different situations. Pray for us. Thank you very much, Pastor.